What I would like to do today is just look at the result of, or the, yeah, the result of Pentecost for us these 2,000 years later, what it really has meant to us. And so calling today's message a recreated people. Mm-hmm. And I, in one of the versions, it calls us that, and I love that expression, a recreated people. So let me read this first paragraph, and then we'll get into these passages this morning. The salvation of every individual is the premeditated eternal plan lodged in and launched from the heart of the Father. Jesus embodied that plan and brought it to fruition by his submission to death on the cross. He released the powerful impact of that plan by his rising from the dead, by being the firstborn of a new family of believers, all brothers and sisters. That divine transaction, the bread and the wine, still causes dead bones to live again and become an army, a recreated people. We are that people, the church of the living God.
Yes.
So there is this, what I'm calling a divine transaction that takes place, our salvation. What takes place spiritually in us, even though physically nothing changes? On the outward, you don't necessarily see it. Some people's salvation encounter with Jesus is dynamic, powerful, shocking, earth-shaking. And others, it's a very long and slow process, which they're not even hardly aware of it taking place. And so I just want to look at three passages here, a little bit longer passages today, that talk about the people, God's people, the people on earth, all of humanity. And so in Romans 1, that passage, 18:32, let's fill in the blank before I read this passage so you can see what's happening. So number one there, the Romans 1 passage, it's a people dying in willful rebellion. This Romans 1 passage is really powerful in that. So it's a people dying in willful rebellion. So in Romans 1:18 through the end there of this chapter, let me read through here out of the Passion Translation. God in heaven unveils his holy anger, breaking forth against every form of sin, both toward ungodliness that lives in hearts and evil actions. For the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God. In reality, the truth of God is known instinctively, for God has embedded this knowledge inside every human heart. Opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance, because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible, such as his eternal power and transcendence. He's made its wonderful attributes easily perceived, for seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then, this leaves everyone without excuse. Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them, yet they refused to honor him as God or even be thankful for his kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts steeped in moral darkness. Although claiming to be wise, they were in fact shallow fools. For only a fool would trade the unfading splendor of the immortal God to worship the fading image of other humans, idols made to look like people, animals, birds, and even creeping reptiles. This is why God lifted off his restraining hand and let them have full expression of their sinful and shameful desires. They were given over to moral depravity, dishonoring their bodies by sexual perversion among themselves, all because they traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the things God made rather than the God who made all things. Glory and praises to him forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to their own disgraceful and vile passions, Inflamed with lust for one another, men and women ignored the natural order and exchanged normal sexual relations for homosexuality. Women engaged in lesbian conduct, and men committed shameful acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their deviation. And because they thought it was worthless to embrace the true knowledge of God, God gave them over to a worthless mindset to break all rules of proper conduct. Their sinful lives came full of every kind of evil, wicked schemes, greed, and cruelty. Their hearts overflowed with jealous cravings and with conflict and strife, which drove them into hateful arguments and murder. They are deceitful liars full of hostility. They are gossips who love to spread malicious slander. With inflated egos, they hurl hateful insults at God. Yet they are nothing more than arrogant boasters. They are rebels against their parents and totally immoral. They are senseless, faithless, ruthless, heartless, and completely merciless. Although they're fully aware of God's laws and proper conduct and knowing that those who do all these things deserve to die, yet they still go headlong into darkness, encouraging others to do the same and applauding them when they do.
Ooh.
Not the most exciting passage of scripture, but in some ways it really, and Paul is, as he's writing this, of course, he's talking about the history of mankind, what they've known, what the history of Israel has been like. And you remember through all the prophets, I mean, the people just kept refusing to return to God, refusing to give up their evil ways. And they gave themselves to all kinds of other horrible religions and whatever, as they ignored God, ignored his prophets. And so Paul is speaking about what's happened, and what's even chilling as you read this passage. Here we are 2,000 years after Paul wrote that, and it still reads like you're reading the daily paper or whatever your newsfeed preference is. And so we see all this, and so we recognize that even though God has made himself clear, made his holiness evident as we make our way through from creation up until today, these things among some people are still happening. They're still avoiding. They're still refusing to accept God's holiness and his sovereignty and submit to his divine authority. And so this is a people dying in willful rebellion, and we have that going on around us. So that's the bad news. Number two, the second one, in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, the blank there, we'll do this again, but we'll start with filling this in. This is a people journeying by divine invitation. A people journeying by divine invitation. That's us. We're a people journeying by divine invitation. We come to him, we recognize that he is God, and so we're following him. So let's read in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32. And there's some interesting things to note as we're going through here, and we'll talk about that a bit. So Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. So with the wisdom given to me from the Lord, I say, you should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk within their empty delusions. Their corrupt logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God. Their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. Because of spiritual apathy, they surrender their lives to lewdness, impurity, and sexual obsession. But this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded within you. If you have really experienced the Anointed One and heard his truth, it will be seen in your life, for we know that the ultimate reality is embodied in Jesus. And he has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man, the old self-life, which was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions. Now it's time to be made new by every revelation that has been given to you. and to be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life and live in union with him. For God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness, and you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness. So discard every form of dishonesty and lying so that you'll be known as one who always speaks the truth, for we all belong to one another. But don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be fuel for revenge, not even for a day. Don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, all an opportunity to manipulate you. If any of you has stolen from someone else, never do it again. Instead, be industrious, earning an honest living, and then you'll have enough to bless those in need. And never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead, let your mouth become beautiful gifts to encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation. So never grieve the Spirit of God or take for granted his holy influence in your life. Lay aside bitter words, temper tantrums, revenge, profanity, and insults. But instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. So what is interesting here is Paul is writing to the church. People who have encountered Jesus, who now have the gift of salvation, this gift that was lodged in and launched from the heart of the Father. But what he's doing through here is saying, all right, you're now, we would say in our language, born again. But then he's talking about all these things that you need to give up. You need to separate yourself from this stuff. So salvation, this experience, this encounter with Jesus doesn't immediately erase all traces of our old nature. So Paul is encouraging, this is the church now. This is not, you know, a group of pagans he's talking to. He's talking to people who know Jesus, who love Jesus. But now he's saying, this is what you're to do. Give up all these things. Turn back to Jesus. Give up the old way of life, these things that you used to do that were what everybody was into. And move forward, move into what God wants and leave behind all those instances and those expressions of your old nature that you were involved in. And so I think I'm really happy that this section of Ephesians is here for us, because sometimes we get the impression that we come to Jesus, we understand who he is, we know he loves us, we know he's accepted us, and then it's almost like then everything else should just fall into place and we should be fine and we shouldn't have to deal with anything because those things have been taken care of. But obviously, you know, if we're honest, those things aren't automatically taken care of. We have to give up those things. We've got things in our lives that we need to get rid of. We need to keep going through and get rid of these things that are now stumbling blocks to us. Because as he said here, you know, if you've met him, you will express that new life. And so that new life now becomes our influence in the world. So if we're doing the things of our old nature still as believers, as followers of Jesus, and we're still looking and acting and sounding like people who don't know Jesus, we are influencing people in the wrong way. And so often in over our 2,000 years of church history, the church and individuals within that organization, I guess, have really not presented a very good image. And so the world has looked at, in the past, looked at what the church represents, who Christians really are, and they're like, well, if that's it, I don't want any. So what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4 is it shouldn't be that way. Right. People should look at us as believers and say, I want whatever it is they have. I want that peace. I want that joy. I want all of these ugly things cleared out of my life. I want a new expression of living. And so as he says here in verse 30, the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation. So we're saved, but you know, there's a part of us that still, there's a lot of raw edges when we come to Jesus, and those things still need to be taken care of. And, you know, we've got all kinds of brokenness and things that have happened to us that have been painful, and we need to take care of those, and we need to do a lot of forgiving, and we need to get a lot of healing for things that have happened to us in our past. And so we do that, and then he said, instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another. And he says, he asks the question, has God graciously forgiven you? Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. This is what our full salvation really is. It's being deep in Christ's love, living there in that place of deep love. So I think it's just really interesting that he's included all this and telling the church, get rid of this, get rid of this. Don't do this anymore. Stop doing this. And so that's really interesting. And then we move into number three and from Ephesians chapter 3. And the blank in number 3 is a people basking in full provision. And this is the best part of these passages, a people basking in full provision. We started with a people dying in willful rebellion and then moved on to being a people journeying by divine invitation. And now we see a people, we've become a people basking in full provision. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I humbly kneel in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on the earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be revealed deep inside you. And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ, and all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen.
That's beautiful.
So this is Paul's expression of what he's learned over the years as he's gone about filled with God's love, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and now he's writing to this church that he's birthed, and he's, these verses, this, the last half of chapter 3 of Ephesians is so filled with expressions of how enormous this thing is, how powerful this gift of salvation really is. What is really ours? What is really in us to receive? And as we come to this, as he mentions further in chapter 4, just the full salvation, the fullness of our salvation. So talks about unveiling and showing the truth of what is in us, what's been given to us. You know, it's like this powerhouse has been implanted within us spiritually. And he just keeps going on and on, these famous, you know, famous words. And I think it's freshly translated here, these words, when he talks about how enduring and inclusive his love is, endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding, extravagant love pours into us until we're filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. I mean, Paul's having a hard time even finding the words to talk about how big and full and powerful this all is. And so it may also be that Paul is writing this similar to what the writer to the Hebrews is doing with his people, and encouraging them, maybe in a very difficult time, maybe when it's really not that evident to be a Christian and to live amongst people, and why he's encouraging them to give up all of these other things, because they're surrounded by people who are not following Jesus. They're surrounded by people who are pagans. They're surrounded by people who are living that other lifestyle that they used to live. And so it needs to be this reminder of the enormity of what has been given to them, and just given to them, not because they've earned it, not because they've grown into it, not because of how wonderful they are, what family they come from, but just this amazing sense of God's gift. This, and he says, never doubt his mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. And for some of us who have wild imaginations, it's really amazing to think that he can actually exceed those wild imaginations. And but he will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes. So a recreated people. And so the blunt, difficult reality is, as in number one, it is possible to refuse God, to walk away, to do our own thing, and to be blinded, have dulled imaginations, and to end up dying in willful rebellion. But if we come to him, we come to Jesus, and we become a people, this journey that I continually talk about, who are now journeying, but by divine invitation. Not because we just fell into it. We're invited into this journey to the Father's heart. God calls us. Jesus died for us to make this invitation to us to come to the Father. You remember when Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And in my house, there are many mansions. This is this glorious invitation. And so we have this time to grow, and this growing in on this journey as well. As we looked in chapter 4, it also is a time for us in this journey to get rid of all of the impurities, all the stuff of our old life, to put those behind us, to no longer give in to all the things that seemed normal. It's what everybody was doing. So, you know, it seemed amazing that we would even be called up on this thing. But as we leave those things behind and we press into Jesus, we recognize that we've got something else. And so the journey is for us to move ahead and move toward the Father's heart, giving up all evidences of the old life. And then in the third thing in chapter 3, just basking in this, I mean, full provision doesn't really, you know, it's kind of, the language there is not strong enough. You know, we bask in the fullest of the full provision you could possibly imagine. And so it's important for us to recognize that this is all available because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, who empowers us with all the dynamic, the dunamis power of God. He can He can express himself through us because of the Spirit that he sent. And so now we are those Pentecostal people in that purest sense of the word, living this journey, knowing that we've been empowered to do all the things he tells us to give up in chapter 4. We've been empowered to do that. So we have the power, we have the provision to give those things up, to stop doing the things that we used to do. And it's not because we have the strength to do it, but he gives us, as a recreated people, he's planted in us a recreated person. And we get to express that as we move along. So there's incredible joy for us. And looking, you know, reading through Romans 1, you know, if you stop in Romans 1 and you just stay there, that's just really depressing. It's like, man, this is horrible. How dark, how deep this is. And, you know, you almost feel like you just got to give up because this is worse than I could ever imagine. But that isn't the only story. There's greater things to come. And there is great joy planned for us, prepared for us. And so we are this recreated people. We are the church of the living God. And so, and we may not think of it in those kind of words necessarily, but to be the church of the living God is a pretty high privilege for the likes of me. You know, and so to think of myself as the church of the living God, like, wow, I mean, that's pretty overwhelming when you really think of it. He's anticipating that I will, in my life, in the things I do, the things I say, I will represent fairly accurately the kingdom of God. That's what he's intending. He intends that my life should reflect him, should reflect his kingdom. And he empowers me to do that. So when I mess up, when I fail, when I have my little hissy fits or whatever it is I do, you know, it's not because I'm not empowered to do better. It's because I've chosen to rely on the old self, and I can make a decision. I can turn around and I can choose not to give in to that temptation, that opportunity that seems just right to just let somebody have it or to go off and do my own thing and say, forget it. You know, those Sundays when I don't want to come to church, you know, and I have to be reminded, you have to come. So you're it. So, you know, This is what God has created in us. This is what he's done. This is the big thing. And so instead of us looking at or ever considering ourselves or other Christians that we know as of no account or probably never accomplished much, we have to look and say, you know what? Even though they're straying right now, even though I may be straying right now, they are recreated. There is a work that God has done inside that is waiting to find fruition, is waiting to be expressed outwardly. And that's our joy, that we have that kind of a God who loves us, who accompanies us. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the very end of the age. And so we're here, so we're not at the end of the age yet. And Jesus is still with us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he's more powerful than we can possibly imagine. So we need to expect that we will be able to do. Remember when Jesus said, you will even do greater things than I've done, because you'll be empowered by the Spirit to do them. So it's almost frightening how much power has been stuffed inside us by what God has done. This powerful plan of salvation, planned since the creation of the world, so that we could come and we could be a part of this church of the living God. So I'll pray for us, and then let's just share together some of these things that we've been learning as we've been journeying along here. Father, we are in awe, really, of what you have accomplished in us. We're in awe of what you did, but what you did in us is even almost more astounding than even that you would choose to do this in us, that you would choose to recreate us, to take us from where we were, lost in our trespasses and sins, Paul says elsewhere, and that you would choose to bring us to yourself, that you would choose to include us in this glorious plan of salvation, that you would empower us by your very Spirit to represent and you and to build your kingdom, that you would have done this is truly an amazing truth that we find throughout Scripture. Could you find us faithful on this journey? Could we recognize that we have been forgiven? And when we fail, forgiveness is available again and again and again. Could you help us to recognize that what we've been given is faultless? In you, you are more than able to complete what you've begun in us.
Thank you, Lord.
And you will accomplish these things in us as we submit to this wonderful authority, this beautiful plan that you've laid out for us. You know what you've created in us, that we might be able to do the works you've planned beforehand for us to do. Thank you for that power that is in us. Could you allow our spirits to rise and to rejoice in all that has been given to us? And we bless you for all that you have done and are doing, in Jesus' name. Amen.